Well, turn in your Bibles to Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Let's pray together. We acknowledge that apart from the illuminating power of your Spirit, we cannot hear the words which you speak. Make our eyes and our ears receptive to your voice. We pray that as we exposit and expound your word, that we would be so changed and changed closer into the image of your Son, for whom we have gathered to worship. Speak, O Lord, we sing, until your church is built, and may we always be listening. Do that in us now, we pray. Amen. What should the local church look like? What should the local church be doing? What are to be the priorities of the local church? How should the local church be ordered or overseen? These are all questions that Paul seeks to answer in the letter sent to his young associate, Timothy. As we were introduced to 1 Timothy last Thursday, we discovered that Paul was not one to waste words. In what should have been a simple salutation to identify the sender and the recipient, Paul used that opportunity to exchange more than just pleasantries, but rather to confess rich spiritual truth. You see, the church possesses a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the church holds is the good news of what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem sinners. And this message lies at the very center of the church. It is the focus of our worship, our worship service, our singing, our praying, and our preaching. It is the substance of our ordinances, baptism, and communion. It is the heart of our fellowship, the reason for both our inreach and our outreach. It is the unbreakable bond in our relationships. The gospel is the foundation for all the activity that occurs within the life of the church. It is the very heart of our ministry. When Peter was asked, "But who do you say that I am?" he responded with full conviction, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said this. He said, "I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, on this gospel bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Samuel Stone, he wrote for the church to sing that the church's foundation, one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. This is the church's message. And Paul tells Timothy, in the very first words of his letter, that God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. But we also learned in the beginning of 1 Timothy that the message is not without a method. There is a pattern for the church, for every church to follow. The church doesn't possess permission to go about ministering that message however way it so chooses. You know, what a lot of Southern Baptist churches boast about is the fact that we are not governed by a denomination. We relish in the status of being self-autonomous. But we need to be careful, because there is ultimately no church that is self-autonomous. It's because every church ought to be governed by God and His Word. God and His Word must rule our church. God and His Word must shape the ministry of our church. Not self, not others, not government, not culture. We must obey God rather than men, not just in some things, but in all things. What 1 Timothy tells us is that what the church was doing 2,000 years ago, the church ought to be doing in the present. Now, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, it was his second letter to the church in Ephesus. In a way, you can look at 1 Timothy as 2 Ephesians. It's because 1 Timothy was not merely a private correspondence between Paul and Timothy. Yes, it was personal. But its intended audience wasn't only Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 20. Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, from the beginning of the letter to this point, it appears to be a letter from Paul to Timothy. But notice what Paul says to close the letter. He says, grace be with you. He says, charis meth humon in the Greek. Grace be with you all. The you there is not a singular you. Grace be with you, Timothy. But the you there is a plural you. Grace be with all of you. So who is Paul speaking to? Not only Timothy, but he's speaking to the church. 1 Timothy was meant for the whole church and to all the church. Young Timothy was to read the letter and then to read the letter to the church there in Ephesus. And like other letters of the New Testament, copied and then sent out to other churches in the surrounding areas of Asia Minor. Which is to say that the instructions that Paul gave were not meant to be fossilized in the first century, no, but lived out in every church in all generations. The contents of 1 Timothy are not merely descriptive, meaning that it's a description of a church in the past. But 1 Timothy is prescriptive as well. It prescribes for us as to what we ought to look like as a church. And so what does God's Word have to say to us? What does God's Word have to say to us about what we ought to be doing and how we are to be doing it? Well, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells the church that they ought to be protecting and guarding the doctrine of the church. This is the church's responsibility. Now, of all the topics that Paul could have began with, he chose doctrine. It's because doctrine is indispensable to the church. And it is a church's duty to be the depository of sound doctrine, not the seminary and not the Bible school. And not the ministry of a renowned pastor, and not the internet blog, but the church. I think one of the main reasons why Christians have turned to these parachurch ministries, which is great, is because the church has failed in some form or another to be the bastion of true doctrine. It has not faithfully carried the responsibility to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. Well, this is the direction the church in Ephesus was heading towards. Now notice from the very outset, Paul made very clear to Timothy, if you want to go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, why he wanted him to be in Ephesus. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now let me fill in some context for you here with Paul's departure to Macedonia. We know that Timothy was one of the most constant companions of Paul. He often traveled with Paul throughout his missionary endeavors, and together they spent about 3 years in Ephesus ministering among the people there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. Well, during their time in Ephesus, they turned the city upside down. As the gospel made inroads into the pagan temples where Greek gods were venerated like Artemis, and into the dark places where magical arts were practiced. And a riot broke out in Ephesus because the idol-making business in Ephesus was declining. It was hurting, and they were losing money. And so the trade guild, if you remember from the book of Revelation, the trade guild or the workers' union for the idol-making industry, they got together to put an end to Paul and his friends. Because they said, look, here's Paul and his friends, and we're losing money. They're turning to this thing called Christianity. Well, a riot broke out. And eventually the chaos ended when the town clerk of Ephesus told the idol makers, take it to court instead of rioting. Well, Paul and Timothy, they eventually left. And they left the church in the hands of the elders. They left the church in the hands of the elders, and you can read it from Acts chapter 20 in that emotional farewell on the docks of Miletus. And while saying their goodbyes, Paul told the elders, he said this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you elders or overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he spoke prophetically to them. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so as Paul departed and he sailed away by boat, he eventually made his way back to Jerusalem. And there he was arrested. He was taken to prison in Rome. And this is how the book of Acts closes. And while imprisoned, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. But his relationship with the church, it didn't end with that one letter to Ephesians. It's because after his release, Timothy joined Paul, and they decided to pay a visit to the church. One of Paul's goals was to revisit a lot of the churches that he had ministered to prior to his imprisonment. But the situation had become so severe in Ephesus by the time they got there that Paul decided to leave Timothy in Ephesus. You see, Paul simply wanted to pay these churches a visit, and he simply wanted to move on. But the church in Ephesus was being infiltrated by false teachers and false teaching, just like how he had predicted. And as Paul needed to keep going, he told Timothy to take care of the situation in Ephesus. Now that tells you how much trust and confidence Paul had in Timothy to stay and deal with the problem in the church. And as Paul left for Macedonia, he was moved to write to Timothy a letter to stay and deal with the problem in the church. Paul wanted to write to Timothy and to the church to encourage him, to embolden them, to remind them of the work of the ministry, to remind him of what the church is and what the church ought to be doing. And so he tells Timothy, verse 3, here is why when I left I told you to stay in Ephesus. Here's why you couldn't come with me. That you and the church would guard the truth and protect the doctrine. This is the all too important task of the church, to oppose false teaching. You see, Paul knows that false teaching ruins lives. He knows that false teaching hurts God's people. He knows that false teaching causes the church to swerve away from God. And so he tells Timothy that checking error in the church is to be an ongoing, regular part of your ministry. Now, there are a few things here that Paul wants to point out in regards to this responsibility. And the first is this. It is a primary duty. Combating false teaching is to be a primary duty for the pastor and for the church. You can't walk away after reading the beginning verses of the letter and not come to that conclusion. And you can sense the urgency. You can sense the seriousness in Paul. This wasn't some kind of minor problem that would eventually rectify itself in time. No. This was a major problem that was causing people to depart from the faith. And so Paul doesn't give a suggestion for Timothy or even advice. This is not advice. But he says, Timothy, as I urged you, remain at Ephesus. Stay there. Don't leave that place. Don't go anywhere else. You need to stay there. Why? In order to charge. The NIV says, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. You have to put a stop to it, Timothy. And you're going to confront the problem. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to command them not to teach. Now imagine with me for a moment how Timothy would have received this letter from Paul and his response. I don't think Timothy got together with the false teachers and had a profitable discussion as to what they agreed upon and what they disagreed upon. I don't think Timothy took the false doctrine and tried to extract the good from it and say, well, this doctrine is not completely correct, but we can learn a lot of things about God and about ourselves. I don't think so. I don't think that is how Timothy responded. It's because Paul's instruction to Timothy was this: command them to stop. Well, why was Paul so strong? Why was Paul so serious? Why was he so adamant about this? It's because true doctrine, sound doctrine, is a stewardship from God. Notice he says this: that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. I have a stewardship from God. We, as a church, we have a stewardship from God. And that is to guard and protect and uphold sound doctrine among the people of God. Paul tells Timothy two separate times, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. Protect it. And that entails that the church has the responsibility not only to teach people sound doctrine, but to warn people against different doctrine. You see how it goes? It's not only positively teaching the people of God what is true, but also negatively warning them as to what is false. And I think the problem in the last few years, probably more, in a lot of gospel-confessing Reformed churches, is that they have not been faithful on the latter. In the different doctrines that have entered into the church, they have either gone soft or they have stayed silent. Paul wanted Timothy to respond in a way that was anything but soft. Command them, charge them not to teach any different doctrine, any different teaching. And Paul, he makes up a word here at the end of verse 3. He often does that to get the reader's attention and to make a strong point about what he's saying. He takes two words and he joins them to make one word. He says, command them not to teach any, and he says, heterodidaskalein, any different doctrine. If any doctrine is different from the true doctrine, it is a false doctrine. You know, when we think about false teaching, many of us tend to think about comparative religions, right? Mormonism, Buddhism, deism, Hinduism, Islam, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses. But different doctrine, beloved, doesn't only come in the guise of formalized religion, but an indiscriminate one. The doctrines of our postmodern culture have had a significant effect and influence in the church. What we think about gender and marriage and life and equality and ethnicity and justice have all been impacted by the world. Rather than searching the scriptures to find the true doctrine, the church has assumed the doctrine of the culture, the doctrine of the world. And that's the problem. And it means that false teaching has infiltrated the church. And church, we cannot allow that. We have a stewardship from God, and it is of primary importance. Notice secondly here that the church's responsibility is to confront the source. Paul specifically tells Timothy to charge certain persons. And it's interesting that Paul, he doesn't mention names. I think he does that because he didn't need to. Timothy knew exactly those Paul was referring to. And what was so destructive about the situation in Ephesus is that the false teaching wasn't coming from the outside, but it was coming from the inside. And not just from a few congregants in the church, but rather from a few of the leaders of the church. Paul warned this church here from the docks of Miletus, "From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." Who was he talking to? He was talking to the elders. These certain persons were elders within the church. And we know that because they possessed the role of teaching the church. Verse 7 here says, desiring to be teachers of the law, but without understanding. These were some of the church's elders, which makes sense as to why Paul instructed Timothy later on in 1 Timothy. Here's the qualifications of an elder. Why? Because some of those elders, they need to be replaced. You need to replace those elders with legitimate and qualified elders. Men who will shepherd the flock of God rather than devour it. Now let me say this. When the elders fail, or when the leadership of the church fails in their duty to protect the doctrine of the church, they have essentially stamped an expiration date upon that church. When the church, which is to be the pillar and buttress of truth, departs from that divine calling, it no longer exists as a church. And brothers and sisters, the heartbreaking reality is that there are toppled citadels and broken down fortresses across the evangelical landscape. Paul told Timothy to prevent that from happening in the church at Ephesus. And it meant doing hard things. It meant confronting the error at its source. It meant approaching these certain individuals and telling them what needed to be said out of stewardship from God and for the sake of the life of the church. Confrontation, let me say this, is not an exciting thing to do. Who likes confrontation? And if you like it, you have a different problem, and Paul will address that later. It's not fun. It's stressful. It's hard. It's painful. But it is necessary to safeguard the deposit entrusted to the church. And so Timothy had to go seek out those certain persons, and he had to command them to stop. And this is a lesson for our own elders. That soft, passive leadership will in no way help the church, but severely harm the church. Now notice here, that confronting the source meant not only commanding certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, but verse 4, to charge certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And so the issue was not only with the elders, but also with the congregants. Well, what was happening here? Is it that certain people were having Bible studies on the genealogies of the Old Testament? And Paul said, no, you can't do that. No. What were certain persons devoting themselves to? Well, there at the time, ancient Jewish texts and books that retold the story of the Old Testament existed, but with a twist. A lot of these writings arose after Israel's exile into Babylon in 586 BC. And as the people of Israel came back into the land, it was important to know one's family tree in order to establish land inheritance. And it created opportunities for people to take the genealogies of the Bible and to extend them. And they falsely created new family trees. And they filled in the blanks of incomplete family trees. Now, why were they so popular? It's because these genealogies, it was a reconstruction of the Old Testament story. And isn't that what fascinates people even today? Years ago, do you remember the Da Vinci Code? Things like that? Or the Bible Code? People like to revise history. But here's what some of the people in the church at Ephesus were doing. They were giving themselves over to these revised stories of Scripture, these reconstructed narratives of the Old Testament. And they were devoting themselves to texts and books that had changed the message. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the danger of changing the message. But not only were they devoting themselves to endless genealogies, but to myths. These myths were legends and fables, made up stories that the people of Ephesus were so devoted to. It was a part of their culture. In other words, Christians were consumed with the writings, the stories, the narratives of the outside culture. And I wonder what that is like for us today. And Paul tells Timothy to command them to stop. He says, stop. Why? It's because it was drawing them away from the faith. And you see, Christian, this is a very serious question that we need to ask ourselves. What are we so consumed with that is slowly drawing us away from the faith? Who are we listening to? What are we devoting ourselves to that is influencing us, that is changing our minds and changing our way of living? And again, it was slow. And if Paul were writing directly to our church, how would he fill in that blank? Timothy, I want you to charge certain persons not to devote themselves to blank, which promotes ungodliness and unholiness, unrighteousness, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. What would be in that blank? And you can just see why the situation in Ephesus was a perfect storm. You had the leaders of the church teaching a different doctrine. And you had the congregants of the church reading their Bibles wrongly and devoting themselves to the narratives of the culture. And so it was the perfect recipe to eradicate a church. And so, church, let us be watchful. Watchful of this in our hearts. Vigilant of this in our lives. We can never deviate from sound doctrine. Not even one step. You see, people don't abandon the faith in one step, but rather one step at a time. It's a slow drift. It's an uneventful drift. It's almost an unnoticeable drift. Which is why we have to be watchful and we have to be attentive. And if we find any different doctrine leading us away from the faith, causing us to depart from the faith, let us confront it. Paul tells Timothy later on in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says this, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this." That's what Paul tells Timothy. Persist in this. Don't ever stop doing this. You must always be doing this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What will save us? Making sure that we don't swerve from the true doctrine. But that's not all that Paul tells us here. Notice thirdly, that as we have this responsibility to guard and protect the doctrinal deposit entrusted to us, our aim is love. Is it unloving to correct error? Is it unloving to confront certain persons not to teach nor devote themselves to false teaching? The accusation we often hear in the church is this: that's unloving. That's kind of mean. Kind of harsh. It's offensive. It's very mean-spirited. But Paul says right here in verse 5, the aim of our charge. Now what charge? The very charge he spoke of in verse 3, the charging of certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The charging of certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. The aim of that charge, Paul says, is love. Paul says, this is the loving thing to do. This is how you will manifest love, Timothy, when you do this. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. Love will not allow the church to be destroyed and to die. Love will do the hard thing. Love will confront the error. Love will do everything to save the church. And church, brothers and sisters, we need to hear that, don't we? When someone comes to us to love us, when someone comes to help us and confront the inconsistency in our thinking and in our living, that rather than pushing that expression of love away, we receive it for what it is, an act of love. But what I think here is that Paul has in view here in verse 5, I think, something more. It's not just that the motivation behind the charge is love, but that the goal of the charge is love. That the goal of what Paul wants Timothy to do in protecting and guarding the doctrine of the church is not just so that the church would know and believe certain things, but that it would produce in the church love. The aim, the goal of our charge, he says, is love, to create true love. This is what sound doctrine does. It creates true love. Love in you, love in me. False doctrine does just the opposite. It leads to controversy. It leads to speculations rather than stewardship. It disturbs the life and the love of the church. Listen to what Philip Ryken, a commentator in 1 Timothy, listen to what he says. He says this: heresy is the ultimate cruelty. This is because it does not love people enough to warn them about the judgment to come or to insist that Jesus is the only way of salvation. In the end, every false theology is murderous to the soul. Teaching heterodoxy is perhaps the most unloving thing a person can do. Is any sin greater than the murder of a soul? That's a very different way of looking at false teaching. Only true doctrine, only sound doctrine teaches people how to love God and how to love others. You see, it's true doctrine that fosters true love. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer approached Jesus, and you know this story, to test Jesus. And he asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? And how did Jesus respond? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know what Jesus said? That the goal of true doctrine is love for God and love for one another. That's how Jesus summed up all the commandments, all the doctrine. The goal of true doctrine is love for God and love for one another. And you see, truth and love are inseparable. They go hand in hand. And you see, the true doctrine, it needs to be cultivated. It needs to be cultivated, as Paul says, look with me in verse 5, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. True doctrine needs to be believed upon. It needs to be embraced. It needs to be received in faith. And what will come out of that? What will be the result when true doctrine is possessed with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith? Paul says, love. That's the result of true doctrine. Love. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love for God and love for our neighbor. You see, Christian, whenever true doctrine is received with a pure heart, believed upon with a good conscience, trusted upon with a sincere faith, you have the highest and you have the truest love. And we cannot forget that. You see, the more that we plumb the depths of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ, the more our lives will overflow in love. When we understand more of the saving work of Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like the people God called us to be, the beloved of God. And without the love of God, we inevitably become harsh, we become judgmental, we become hypocritical, we become legalistic, no matter how much we think we know about the Bible. Which is why it must be received with a sincere faith. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that only the grace of God can do this for us and in us? We are not naturally inclined to want the true doctrine. But in the gospel, God in His love has done in our hearts what we could never have done for ourselves. He has regenerated our hearts. And in regenerating our hearts, He has caused us to see God as holy and ourselves as anything but holy. As sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the true doctrine. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you are without salvation, come and embrace the true doctrine. Come and trust in Jesus Christ that you might truly know the love of God. As we close here, Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus, and that to protect and to guard the doctrine of the church. And do you want to know when Timothy left? He never did. Timothy never left Ephesus. What should have been a passing visit to the church in Ephesus with Paul, church history tells us that he stayed 34 more years until his dying day. All he was doing when Paul got out of prison, all he was doing was following along with Paul to visit all the churches that Paul had ministered to. That's why Paul had to go to Macedonia. The original plan was for Timothy to simply go with Paul to Macedonia and then to Philippi. And this is all conjecture, but Fox's Book of Martyrs recounts that Timothy, now in his old age, that he ran out to stop the church from participating in a pagan procession, which infuriated the people of Ephesus, who then began to beat Timothy in such a dreadful manner that he died. He died 2 days later. Brothers and sisters, church, may we always in love defend the doctrine that has been stewarded to the church, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be faithful stewards. Stewards of the gospel treasure that you have given to us. And may our doctrine always produce love. Love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love for our neighbor. Would we, your church, devote ourselves to the true doctrine and not to the things that draw our hearts away from Christ? May we always be watchful and vigilant. Would we, like Timothy, persist in this as we guard and protect the true doctrine? We ask that you would guard and protect us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.